You think about this life and you think about every little circumstance that we go through, there is much to worry about. There's much. There's much to be concerned about. There are so many circumstances and so many variables, so many unknowns. And this life is not constant. Things happen, like our failure back there. Things happen. There are things, so many things that we have absolutely no control over. And so certainly the unbelieving world has much to worry about because, as you know, we can't control life and we can't control circumstances. And the unbelieving world has ways to try to get around worry and anxiety, whether it's denial or whether it's medication or drugs or alcohol, whatever it is. But the reality is that just postpones it. The reality is that when one is not trusting Christ, as we'll see today, there is no peace. There is no peace. Now, for believers, we know that through many dangers, toils, and snares that we're going to go through, as the hymn writer wrote. But we should be those who are not worrying. We should be those who are not like the world, but yet we are tempted to worry. We are tempted to worry about everything, basically, every day. So with that in mind, with that temptation, with the world, with Satan who offers his tantalizing solutions, which don't fix the problem, what are we to do about worry and anxiety? Well, what does the Scripture say? What does the Scripture say about it? Let's turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to be looking at verses 25 to 34. Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 34. Now, just taking a slight break from our Ezekiel series. We'll come back to that, Lord willing, next week. And as we come to Matthew, we know that this portion is a portion which we call the Sermon on the Mount from chapters 5 to 7. The Sermon on the Mount is the teaching on the Mount where the Lord Jesus reveals kingdom righteousness. It's presented by him, the king, which confronts phony righteousness, which is really lawlessness. Okay? And indeed, the Lord Jesus had been unveiling the phony righteousness of the Pharisees and those Jews who were living in spiritual darkness also. Now, with that, Jesus had pointed out what true believers look like, those who are blessed. He pointed out the characteristics of those who had a right relationship with him and how they relate to the world and how they relate to his word. And indeed, Jesus painted a picture of those who are truly saved, which would confront the phony hypocrisy of those who claim to be saved who were not. Then Jesus, in this teaching on the Mount, gave six corrections to Jewish misconceptions concerning his word. You have heard it said, but I say to you. He gave those. And he unveiled the hearts of those who thought they were saved again, the wicked hearts. Then in chapter 6, Jesus moved from unveiling the wicked heart motives of the unsaved Jews to shifting to the outward religious actions that revealed their heart motives, which revealed that inward hypocrisy. And then from that point, Jesus moved to address one's relationship with material things. Indeed, in the preceding passage, which we'll look at just for a tiny bit, Jesus continued to unravel the religious hypocrisy by pointing out that the location of our treasure reveals where our heart's at. What we treasure reveals where our hearts are at. And so from this point, moving from the treasure test, in a sense, we come to another portion which reveals our heart condition also. So would you turn your Bibles to Matthew 6, and we're going to look at verses 25 to 34. And we're going to see that our heart's focus, what we focus on, reveals where our hearts are at. Okay, let's read through the passage, Matthew 6, 24. Now, I'm going to actually go back a verse because it connects. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold on to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. For this reason, I say to you, do not be anxious for your life, as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body, as to what you shall put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, neither do they reap, nor do they gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add one single cubit to his lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory did not clothe himself like one of these. But if God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more do so for you, O men of little faith? Do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or with what shall we clothe ourselves? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Okay. We had a little trouble earlier, didn't we? Each day has a little trouble. There's so many things to be anxious about, so many things that could go wrong, so many things that do go wrong. And how are we as believers to respond? And I believe Jesus is going to reveal that the way we respond to certain circumstances and situations in our life, the things that we need, where our focus is, reveals where our heart is at. So how can we overcome worry? Are you a worry wart? Are you anxious? Is your stomach tied up in knots? Do the things of this world drag you and drag your heart around? Well, notice, first of all, we need to realize that anxiety reveals a divided heart. It reveals a divided heart, one that is focused on the temporal. Notice verse 24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. That term mammon means money. And he says, for this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat and what you shall drink, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? So now with this in mind, before we get into the text proper in a sense, we need to look at a few things and understand the nature of worry as we come to it. This word translated anxious here in verse 25, merimnao, actually comes from the Greek word marazo, which speaks of dividing into parts. It speaks of going different directions. And you think about it, when you're anxious, you got all kinds of things going on. You're split, your attention, it's going all sorts of ways. And in Scripture, it is translated anxious, but it's also translated care or concerned, and then worry. Now, the context here is that there is a biblical care. There's a biblical concern where things happen and we can be concerned. The Apostle Paul stated that there was no one other than Timothy who would be genuinely concerned, that's the word anxious, but in a positive sense, about him and the word. And then we see that it's clearly related to biblical care and a concern for the sheep. But here, when it's translated anxious or worry, we see it as a negative thing that is not something that we are to be doing, as we'll say. But yet we are all tempted. Throughout the day, throughout the week, we're tempted. Now, we're going to see that worry, as we are told to do not be anxious. God's commanding us, by the way, and we'll see that later on, that when we don't obey his command, that we're actually disobeying, right? Now, we may be trapped in it, and we may not, I can't help it, right? And we'll talk about that. But the reality is we need to recognize if God has said do not do something, then when we do that, we're actually sinning. We're actually sinning. Now, we're going to see that God is a gracious God who will help us with everything and does help us. But we're also going to see that this sin of worry is a destructive sin. It's the most destructive sin when it comes to your relationship with the Lord, by the way, because at its root, at its core, we'll see is faith. It's faith. And you see, like the writer of Hebrews says, he talks about the sin of unbelief that so easily entangles us. It has exerts tight grip over us. So, again, this is something that we need to understand where to go when we're tempted, where to go when we start to fall, what to do instead, so that we do not fall in the context of our relationship with the Lord, fall into entanglement and sin, just like the world. Now, when worry is present, faith is not. And when faith is present, we're not entangled. We're set free. We're set free. But you say, that sounds really great. You talk about faith, but what are you talking about? How does this work in real time when I'm actually concerned about something, when I'm actually got something on my heart that I can't get off my heart? Well, again, God is a gracious God. He is a kind God. He is a merciful God. And he is good, and he looks out for our best interests. And he loves us. And here, as we're going to see, we have a command from a father as to a son. Do not be anxious. We're not to be anxious. And if you've been caught up in sin and worry, and it's gripped your life, and you're a believer, God wants to set you free. He has not given up on you. He loves you. He loves you. And we're continually tempted. New circumstances come. We're tempted every day. Every day. So if you're caught up in this sin, don't let this passage leave you with a guilt trip, but instead be corrected, instructed, and changed. And changed. So back to our passage. Notice Jesus commands us not to be anxious for the basic needs of this life. Verse 25. For this reason, I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. Notice our passage begins with the phrase, for this reason. For this reason. And then why is the question? Well, what reason? What reason? For this reason. Why for this reason are we not to be anxious? Why? Well, notice what he says here back in the verse before. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or he'll hold to one, despise the other. You cannot serve God, and we can't have a divided heart. You can't. You're either going to do one or the other. So for this reason, because when you focus on one thing rather than the Lord, you're going to be divided. For this reason, he says here, do not be anxious for your life. Because if you are, you're going to be like the one who focuses on money. Now, by the way, money can take care of the things that a lot of people are anxious about. Food and shelter. Hey, guess what? A few bucks will take care of that, right? Food and clothing. So people, you might be serving one master, the master of money. And you may think things are fine, but they're not. The Lord made it very clear here that you can't serve two masters. If you are serving the master of money, then you're not serving the Lord. You're not serving the Lord. So he says here, on the heels of that, since no man can serve God and money at the same time, you can't have money and trust in that and trust in the Lord at the same time. You can't do both. You trust in one or the other, right? He says, for this reason, I say to you, do not be anxious for your life, because you can't serve God and money. Don't be anxious for your life. As to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. So here, what he is saying, obviously, is that anxiety exposes a divided heart. A divided heart. Just like if you're trying to serve God and heaven. A divided heart. It exposes that. So the first reason that we're not to be anxious is because anxiety divides our focus. It calls us to turn our eyes off of God and his provision and onto those things that we think might resolve the difficulties, or not even. So next time you're anxious, first thing I would say is remember you cannot serve God and mammon. You can't serve two masters. You're either going to serve the Lord or you're going to be the slave to your sin. Okay? Anxiety reveals a divided heart. For this reason, that is, you cannot serve two masters. I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for the body as to what you shall put on. And notice here, we see anxiety often reveals a temporal focus. A temporal focus. Yet this life is more than just food and clothing. This life is more than food and clothing. And that's what he says in the end of verse 25. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? He gives us this rhetorical question in which the answer is yes for the believer, right? Yes for the believer. It's much more than that. See, for the true believer, this life does not consist merely of the physical sphere, like for those who don't know Christ. The reality is, our relationship is tied up with the living God, which goes way beyond this life and the physical. Turn to Luke chapter 12, and we have the Lord sharing this basic same thing, but in a different context. Luke chapter 12. You see, we think that's the stuff of this life that is important, but it's not. That isn't life. Life does not consist for a believer of just the stuff. Not at all. Actually, and if that it does for you, then something's wrong. Look at Luke chapter 12, verse 15. And he said to them, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. Life is not your stuff. Life is not food. Life is not clothing. Life is not your possessions. And he told them a parable, saying, the land of a certain rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops? And he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool! This very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. And he said to the disciples, for this reason I say to you, notice this, do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. The reality is true life for a believer does not consist of our physical possessions, especially food and clothing on the bare minimums. True life is centered around a relationship with the living God. We see the living God is so gracious. He is the very word of life, the bread of life. True life is centered around a relationship with Jesus Christ. 1 John 1, verse 1, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have beheld with our hands and handled concerning the word of life. It's Jesus Christ. John 6, 35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I say to you, you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All the Father gives me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me I will not certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that all that he has given me I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him may have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. The Lord Jesus, in his prayer to the Father in John 17, said, and this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the one and only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the resurrection and the life. Life is about a relationship with the living God. It is much more than just the stuff that we put on in the morning and the things we put in our mouths during the day. It's much more than that. That's not life. We've been given everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him. True knowledge of Him. For the true believer, life is much more than the physical sphere. It's much more than clothing and possessions. True life is centered around a relationship with the living God through Christ, who is our life. Turn to Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Colossians 3, verse 1. If then you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not the things of earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. When Christ, who is our life, he's our life. What about Galatians 2:20? Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live now in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. True life is much more than the physical sphere. So we must realize we're not to be anxious about the things of this life, of this earthly life. Jesus says, for this reason, I say, do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor for your body as what you shall put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. So first of all, we're not to be anxious because anxiety reveals a focus on the temporal. Those things which are passing. Those things which are not life. Focus on the temporal. But you say, okay, I'm not to be anxious about food and clothing. Okay, I get that. But what about my job? What about my health? What about my family situation? What about my car? Well, Jesus is not giving us a pass in this statement to say you can worry about everything else. We see in Philippians chapter 4 that we are to be anxious for nothing, but in everything through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, excuse me, which surpasses all comprehension shall guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We're not to be anxious about anything. So let me ask you this. Who do you serve each day in your heart and mind? Do you serve Christ by trusting in him and obeying him? Or do you serve the cruel taskmaster of worry? And it's a cruel taskmaster, by the way. You cannot serve two masters. When you're worrying, you're not serving God. Not serving him. You're serving sin. You're serving sin. And we all know it. We're all tempted. We all fail. But the Lord wants us to learn. He wants us to learn. So first of all, we need to remember we're not to be anxious. He's commanded us to do so. But also it reveals a divided heart. Now, secondly, look at our passage, back in our passage. I believe we need to recall, by the way, that means to remember or bring to mind, and learn from Jesus' illustrations. He's going to give us some illustrations that we need to think about, recall them, and understand what he's saying through that. Verse 26, look at the birds of the air. For they do not sow, neither do they reap, nor do they gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? Verse 27, and which of you by being anxious can add a single cubit to his lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory did not clothe himself like one of these. But if God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more do so for you, O men of little faith? How gracious is God to give us these examples so that we would trust him and obey his command not to worry. So he gives us some basic examples. He says, first of all, look at how God feeds the birds, who are far less valuable than you. Look at how God feeds them. Very simple illustration. Look at them. Now, this term look means to gaze, fix your gaze upon it. And so you're going to look at the birds and notice what he says here. The birds of the air, they do not sow, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Your heavenly Father feeds them. If you observe birds, they don't do anything that man needs to do to get food. Men need to sow, need to put the food, the seed in the ground and raise the crops and harvest them and then eat, right? They don't do that. They don't do a thing. They don't sow. They don't reap. And yet they don't gather up the food in barns to store it for them. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. He's not saying that food just falls from heaven and God feeds them. If you look at the birds, they're pretty studious in finding their food. God has given them an instinct, but he provides the food for them. The point is, they're not worried about their next meal. And it's not stored up waiting for them. They're not worried about it. They just do their thing. And they keep doing their thing. Look at them. Look at them. We see here that God takes care of them. He takes care of the small things of his creation, such as birds. How much more will he take care of you? If he takes care of those birds, which are less valuable, look at the birds of the air, observe them, that they do not sow, nor do they reap, nor they gather in barns. That's what humans do for food, right? So yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? Birds are not created in the image of God. Birds are not redeemed through the blood of Christ. How much more valuable we are. Redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. How much more would God take care of you if he feeds the birds? They don't even do anything for the food. God takes care of them. He takes care of them. Turn to Psalm 37. Psalm 37. Psalm 37 and down in verse 23. The steps of man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. When he falls, he shall not be hurled headlong, because the Lord is the one who holds his hand. Isn't that great? I have been young, and now I am old, the psalmist writes. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his descendants begging bread. See that? God has promised to provide for us if we put our focus on him. If we put our focus on the things that are true life, as we'll see. God has promised. He's saying, do not be anxious for food. Now, we live in a rich country. That's not one of our issues. But at this time, they had to find their meals. It was difficult, and also clothing for them also. Those were very real issues of the day for them. We're very blessed. We kind of take it for granted. We should be very thankful for what we have, by the way. Very thankful. But his point is, look at the birds and learn the lesson. Now, this verb translated look doesn't mean to study them and continue to study them. It's a complete action. Look at it, completed action, and learn the lesson. He's not saying we're supposed to be bird watchers and continually look at them. I need to look at the birds today, so I don't worry. You know, the reality is we should learn the lesson. Look at how God takes care of them. Understand it. How much more valuable are you? How much more valuable are you? Learn the lesson. Learn the lesson. Now, Jesus is not saying here, disobey God and he'll provide. He's not saying that. Part of the means in which God provides is when we step up in obedience by faith to what he says. When we're obeying him, he takes care of us. Take, for instance, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. There were some people in Thessalonica who got all caught up in the truth that Paul had shared when they got saved. He was with them for 2 weeks or 3 weeks, and then he left. And there were those who were quitting their jobs waiting for Jesus to come. Then all of a sudden, Jesus hadn't come yet, and they're getting hungry. And they're going to the neighbors at church and getting a sandwich every day. You know, they're not working. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, that in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep aloof from every brother who leads an unruly life, not according to the tradition which you've received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with labor and hardship, we kept working night and day so that we might not be a burden to any of you. It says here, not because we do not have the right to this, but in order that we offer ourselves as a model for you, that you might follow our example. For even when we were with you, that's the first 3 weeks of their salvation, by the way, we used to give you this order. If anyone will not work, neither let him eat. That's pretty straightforward. God's not going to feed you if you're not obeying him. Do what he calls you to do. Be obedient and then trust that he will provide. He will provide for you. He promises to. You are much more valuable than the birds that he takes care of. So we need to recognize this, that God takes care of us. We're valuable in his sight. He loves us. He loves us. You know, when you pray, he's not up there going, you know, he loves us. He loves us. Now notice he continues with these illustrations that we need to recognize also, we are not in control of this life. God is. We're not in control. That's why anxiety is so awful, right? Verse 27, back in our passage in Matthew 6. And which of you, talking to everybody, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? Now, a cubit was an arm's length, okay? He said, which of you can add that? The point is, there is nothing you can do, especially by anxiety, to add or extend to your life. You're in God's hands. Oh, yes, we can eat well and take Geritol, right? But the point is, you're not sovereign over your life. God is. God is in control. He's in control. And he has appointed our days. Turn to Psalm 139. He's appointed our days. Psalm 139, and I want to go to verse 16. Thine eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in thy book they were all written, the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. How precious also are thy thoughts towards me, O God. How vast are the sum of them. If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. God loves us. He has ordained our days. And he is constantly thinking about us. His thoughts towards us individually are more numerous than we can count. It's wonderful. God cares. So Jesus is making the obvious extreme point. You have no ultimate control over the length of your days. You can't add a single day to your life. Now, guess what? You can shorten your days by sinning. You can shorten those. Disobey and dishonor your father and your mother, and you will live a short life. Okay? Take foolish risks and test the Lord thy God, and you might have a short life. The point is, you can't extend your life by worrying. You can't. It does nothing for you. So don't worry about the things that you are not in charge of. God is in charge of it. God is in charge of your life and your days. Only if we would just get this lesson. He's in charge. He's sovereign over us. Anxiety accomplishes nothing. It won't add a single arm length to your life. It accomplishes nothing. When we're anxious, we deceptively think we can control the outcome when we can't. And that's part of anxiety, right? The only one who has control of these things is God. Therefore, trust him. He loves you, and you are valuable to him. You're valuable to the Lord. Now, Jesus gives us one more illustration here to make the point that we should learn from the adornment of the temporal wildflowers, how much more he will do for us who are eternal. Look at verse 28. And why are you anxious about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Again, these are illustrations of what mankind does. You got to toil and spin to make garments, you know. You got to do that work to get clothing, okay? He says here, yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory did not clothe himself like these, one of these. But if God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more do so for you, O men of little faith? You look out there and you see the marvelous flowers. They're beautiful, the wildflowers. No one planted those. God did it. God did, and they're beautiful. They're even more beautiful than Solomon in all his glory. And if they're there for the day and gone another day, how much more is he going to take care of us who are eternal? How much more is he going to take care of us? So why are you anxious about clothing? Trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. He's faithful, as we're going to say. He's faithful. He's faithful. Again, he says, observe. And this is an intensive, this is actually an interesting word. The other one was to look at, you know, to kind of check out. Here, this is a word that means to learn, but it's an intensified word. It's the word we get from discipled, a learner, but intensified. Get the lesson, look at it, and learn the lesson. Look at the lilies and learn the lesson. But if God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown in the furnace, Jesus says, will he not much more do so for you, O men of little faith? God takes care of that. Don't worry. Don't worry for the necessities of this life. As we're going to see, seek first him and his kingdom. Seek him. And you're going to, that stuff's going to get taken care of. It's going to get taken care of. You're going to be just fine if you have your heart in the right place. It's not divided and focused on the money to take care of the stuff that you're worrying about. Trust the Lord instead. Trust the Lord instead. And notice he says this, O men of little faith. Now he's not saying this as a compliment, by the way. He's not saying, you've got little faith, that's good. It's not a compliment. It speaks of very little faith. Very little faith. And so at this point, we need to realize that anxiety is serious because at its core is a root, and at its root is a lack of faith. A lack of faith. Now, biblical faith is centered around trust in Christ as revealed in his word. It is the full assurance of things revealed in scripture concerning Christ, what he has done, what he will do, those things we are fully assured for and hope for. Biblical faith is the conviction of things unseen revealed in scripture. It is trusting the unseen realities concerning Christ as revealed in the word of God. And we know that faith comes from hearing and hearing from the word of Christ, Romans 10:17. Jeremiah 17:7, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is a real relationship is the Lord. You're blessed. You're blessed. You know, what a slap in the face to God it is to worry about stuff he's promised to provide. You know, if your children, you know, you've said, hey, I'm going to take care of it. And they're constantly, oh, what am I going to do? You know you're going to take care of it. It's saying they don't trust you. It's saying they don't trust you. Right? You see, we are saved by faith. For by grace you were saved through faith. We trusted in the Lord Jesus. We were saved. And we walk by faith, not by sight. We aren't to walk by sight. As we have received Christ Jesus, so walk in him. That's by faith. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, and we are sanctified by faith also. But we should always give thanks for you, to God for you. 2 Thess 2:13, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. And it was for this he called you through our gospel that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. When we worry or are anxious, we are exhibiting a lack of faith. That's really what it is. And we're all tempted. We've all failed. We're all tempted. We're all failed. One pastor writes, what a tragic state, a lifestyle characterized by constant worry. And yet, don't many believers live in this state? Jesus gives us the antidote to such mental angst. Perhaps you need to memorize a section of scripture so that you can recall Jesus' words to mind the next time those fiery missiles of worry and anxiety attack. That's when you need to take up the shield of faith to buttress yourself from the destruction, the destructive thoughts. But what does it mean, take up the shield of faith? Biblical faith is not based on mental gymnastics, but on the truth in the Word of God. Believing what God said. Take up the shield of faith. Believe what God says concerning Christ. Another one said once that the beginning of anxiety is the end of faith. And the beginning of true faith is the end of anxiety. I would agree with that. We're to trust God to take care of us in this life. We trust him for eternal life, don't we? We believe that what Jesus said he would do and what God has said he would do through Christ is true. We believe we've been saved. We believe we're going to heaven. We trust him. Trust him for this life too. But we're going to see it goes beyond that. It goes beyond that. So, let me ask you this. Do you realize when you're anxious or worrying that we're not believing what God has said about himself? Really is what it is. We're not believing it. And we need to humble ourselves. To humble ourselves. 1 Peter 5. You can turn there. Because getting out of the rut of anxiety means you gotta humble yourself. You gotta humble yourself. 1 Peter 5:6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. Notice verse 7 is an ing word. It's connected to humble yourselves. Casting all your anxiety or cares upon him because he cares for you. Throwing those things on the Lord Jesus. I can't bear this, Lord God. I'm giving it over to you. And as we saw in Philippians, we're praying about everything. We're throwing these concerns on our Lord. He can bear it. We can't. It's no problem for him to deal with our concerns. He tells us to throw them. The term casting is like throwing a saddle up on a horse. It takes effort to do it. So then, brothers and sisters, how can we escape the snare of anxiety? How can we be delivered from anxiety? First of all, remember and heed the Lord's command not to be anxious, recognizing that anxiety reveals a divided heart. Secondly, recall and learn from these illustrations Jesus gives. If he cares for the less valuable birds and adorns of temporal flowers, how much more us? And third, realize anxiety is rooted in a lack of or small faith. Okay? And lastly, notice, therefore, we're not to be anxious, but we're going to do something instead. It's one thing to not be anxious. Another thing, you got to do something instead of that, as we're going to see. Verse 31, do not be anxious then for saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink? With what shall we clothe ourselves? For all these things the Gentiles, verse 32, eagerly seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. He says, do not be anxious then about the illustrations he's just given. What should we eat? What should we drink? What should we clothe ourselves? And it's interesting, this term then here is the same Greek word that's translated down in verse 35 as, or 34 as therefore. And I wish the NASB would have done that. I think the New King James does, and good for them. Therefore, not just do not be anxious, therefore. Therefore, verse 31, do not be anxious. Therefore, because you cannot serve two masters. Therefore, because you're much more valuable than the birds and yet God takes care of them. Therefore, because you can't add one cubit to your lifespan, you're not sovereign over your life, but God is. Therefore, because God takes care of the temporal lilies in the fields of grass, how much more you? Therefore, because worry reveals little faith. Therefore, do not be anxious. Do not be anxious. He says here, for drink and clothe and eat, verse 32, an explanation for all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. Now the term in this Jewish context of Gentiles spoke of non-Jews, and in this context spoke of non-believers. That's what non-believers, they live in the world of what am I going to eat? What am I going to wear? How do I take care of this life? That's the life they live in. Don't be like that. God knows what you need. God knows what you need, and we're going to see it. So since he knows what you need, seek him instead. Seek him instead. That's what we're going to say. He says here again, do not be anxious. God's saying, whenever you're starting to get anxious, just remember Jesus says, do not be anxious. But remember what else he says and how much he loves you. Anxiety is an awful sin because it pulls us away and cuts to the core of our relationship with Jesus. Faith. God knows what we need. He knows what we need. He's a good God. He provides for the birds. He clothes the lilies. How much more you? Trust him. Gracious Heavenly Father. You are his child. See how great a love that Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God, and such we are. He loves us. Yet we all know each day is laden with uncertainty and the potential of future pain and suffering. We know that. Maybe even death. Yikes. Start to worry again, right? No. Don't worry. The Lord is in control. He loves you. He will take care of you. You are very valuable to him. His thoughts are more numerous than you can count towards you. So now at this point, Jesus gives us what we're to do instead of worrying. Don't be anxious, but do this. Don't be anxious, but do this. Don't be anxious, but do this. He says here, verse 33, but seek first, not second, not third, not fourth, first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Here is the solution to anxiety. Don't be anxious, but instead seek first, not second, not third, not fourth, not in the last part, not after you're all strewn over the couch after a week of worry. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. What does he mean by seek his kingdom? And how do we seek his kingdom? We got to remember this. When I'm getting worried, I want to seek him and his kingdom. We'll see that, right? Think about the book of Matthew so far, if you think about what it means, seeking first his kingdom. Remember, King Jesus has been introduced, and he is the King of the Jews. He is the one the scriptures foretold. John the Baptist, preparing the way for Jesus, said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven has to do with the sphere of Christ and his reign. Seek Christ. Seek him and the things of him. Okay, that's what he's saying. Did you know we are heirs of the kingdom? Remember in his disciples' prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven? You see, we're heirs of the kingdom, even in the church here. We've been delivered from the domain of darkness, transferred into the kingdom of his beloved son. We're already in a relationship with the king. The kingdom speaks of the sphere and reign of the king. And when we're delivered from Satan through faith in Christ, we're transferred into the sphere of King Jesus and his reign. So what does it mean to seek first his kingdom? I don't think he's saying seek his future millennial kingdom on earth. The kingdom of God is at hand when Jesus was standing there. I believe he's seek the things of the king and thus the kingdom, okay? Seek the things of Christ. When you're tempted to worry, get in the Word of God and seek the things of Christ. Turn to Colossians 3 again. This all has to do with the renewal of your mind. It is the battle for your thoughts. That's what's going on. Don't let those thoughts hold every thought captive. They come in, they're bad. Shoot them down with the truth of God. Those terrible thoughts, they come raging in your head. Renew your mind with the truth rather than those evil thoughts that maybe you're being tempted. Maybe it's not from you. It's from Satan. Who knows? But don't buy into it. Fight the good fight of faith. Colossians 3, verse 1. If then you've been raised with Christ, that means you've died with him and been raised. You've trusted in him. He's your Savior. Keep what? Seeking solution to your problems. Keep seeking the things above. Where Christ is, that's the key. Seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not the things of earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Renew your mind with the things above. Seek first his kingdom. First thing, you start to get worried about your bills, your trust in the Lord, you're obeying the Lord, you're doing what, but how's this going to happen? Seek first his kingdom. Seek Jesus. Now that might mean that once you seek him, he starts to reveal some sin you got to confess. Well, I wasn't very faithful at this job. I wasn't very faithful in preparing for this. That's me. Lord, forgive me. Pray for your grace. But I'm going to seek you. I'm going to turn to you. I'm going to trust you to provide the things I need. You've said you will. You've said you will, and I trust you. Seek first his kingdom, the things of Christ. And how do I set my mind on the things above? It's only through the scriptures where they are found. That's the only place. It's not some imaginary thinking of God up in the heavenlies on my own. We go through the Word of God to see him rightly. First, do not be anxious, but seek first his kingdom. And let me give you an illustration of what that looks like. Turn to Philippians 4 again. Philippians 4. Here's an illustration of seeking first the kingdom, by the way, going to him in prayer. Based on his truth, by the way. Philippians 4, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. Lord God, I need a pair of shoes. I need clothing. I need your help, Lord God. I don't know what's going to happen here in this situation, Lord. Please help me. Give me wisdom. You've told me that if I trust you, that you're going to give me the wisdom I need in my trials. You've told me that. I believe that. He says here, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension. You can't believe you will have that peace while you're worrying. You say, it's not possible. But when you trust the Lord, it is there. The peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard, garrison, protect your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And then notice what he says right after this. This is what we're talking about. We got to remember this. Finally, brethren, whatever is true. That's not what I'm being worried about. That's not true. That's up in the air. Who knows what will happen? I'm going to sit. Whatever is true is from the Word of God. Whatever is honorable from the Word of God. Whatever is right from the Word of God. Whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute. If there's any excellence, if there's anything what? Worthy of praise. That only speaks of God, by the way. These are characteristics of our Savior. Let your mind dwell on these things. Renew your mind. First means before everything else. First means before everything else. Remember we saw that, and actually let's look at it. Verse 33. But seek first his kingdom. Notice there's something else. And his righteousness. Two things. I'm seeking Jesus, but I'm seeking to be like him also. I'm seeking him. Some people seek Jesus and stay in their sin. And it's all messed up. All right? They say Jesus, 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 and they're still unwilling to do something else. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And all these things, he's talking about food and clothing, will be added to you. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied, right? Right? You can see that back in Matthew 5, verse 6. You see, and I'm not going to go through this. I taught this a few weeks ago in Matthew 5, verse 6, but when you think of righteousness, first of all, God is righteous. He is upright and just. His word is righteous. His deeds are righteous. Man apart from God is unrighteous, but God provides righteousness through Christ. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God. And when we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are declared righteous in position before him. We are justified, but yet we still sin. But yet by his Spirit, through his word, he sets us apart from sin and he trains us in righteousness. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scriptures inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Seek first Jesus from his word and seek to be like him in your actions. Let the word of God work in your heart. We're to seek to have the life of Christ manifest us in every day. We're to seek to allow his word to dwell richly in us so that God would be glorified. We're to seek the righteousness of Christ manifest in our lives. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, Romans 14:7. We're to continually seek his kingdom and his righteousness. So let me ask you this. When's the last time you were overcome by the temptation to worry or fell into it that you chose to go to Christ through his word? And you chose to learn from his word how you are to respond that you might be like Jesus as you trust him. When's the last time you did that? Instead, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Now, as we close, notice we need to seek Christ in the midst of today's troubles, not tomorrow's. Okay, we need to focus on today right now with Christ. Notice what he says, therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow will care for itself, verse 34. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Therefore, because we're not to be like the unbelievers who worry, we're to seek after the things of our Heavenly Father and Christ instead. And we're not to be anxious. Again, third time, do not be anxious here for tomorrow. His point is, leave tomorrow alone. Put it in his hands. Leave it alone. Deal with today by seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness. Deal with the things today. Each day has enough trouble in its own. Just trust in God and obey him today. Leave tomorrow in his hands and trust him tomorrow when tomorrow comes. Therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow. Don't be anxious. A lot of our worries have to do with the future. He says, just deal with it today. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness today and leave tomorrow in God's hands. So then, how can we escape the snare of anxiety? How can we be delivered from worry? We need to remember and heed our Lord's commands not to be anxious, recognizing that reveals a divided heart. We need to learn from his illustrations he's given us that if he cares for the less valuable birds and adorns the lilies, how much more will he care for us who he has saved by the blood of his son? Third, we need to realize that anxiety is rooted in lack of faith or small faith. And lastly, we need to realize that we're not to be anxious for tomorrow, but continually seek Christ and his kingdom and his righteousness today, trusting him for today. So today we've seen the solution for anxiety, God's solution. Now man has a way to medicate it for you, however, man's way, that doesn't get rid of it. You know, if I have a tack in my side of my body here and I could take all kinds of pain pills and that pain will go away, but the tack is still on the side of my body. God takes care of the anxiety when we trust him and we obey him. For some of you today, maybe you've lived a life and live a life of anxiety, and this you don't desire to be in God's word. You don't seek him first. You never have. Maybe it's an evidence you don't know the Lord. Examine your heart to see if you're his. What about those of us who know him? Remember, when worry is present, faith is not. We've been told to not be anxious over and over again. Do not be anxious. But we need to take God's word. We need to focus on Jesus Christ. And we need to rely on him and seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And God will take care of the rest for today and then do the same thing tomorrow and every day till he takes us home. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. You're so good. You're so gracious. You don't want us to be anxious. You've commanded us not to, but you've given us the reality of how we can stay away from worry, how we can be delivered from it, and it has to do with you. I pray that we would seek you, we'd seek your kingdom and righteousness, we would seek the things of your Son, Jesus Christ, that when we're tempted to worry about anything, Lord, we would go to you, we'd go to your word, we'd fill our hearts with your word, and then we would believe what you have said. Because you are a faithful God. And we would shine in a dark world of worriers and anxious. We'd shine as we trust you and hope in you and rely on you because you are faithful. Thank you, Lord God, for how you lead us. Thank you that it's your Son that does it. In his precious name.